really not out of the Bible, but about the Bible. When I first got saved, I was 20 years old, I was Roman Catholic, and I was talking to a Christian, and I said, "Oh, I'm saved now, so I'm going to have to get a Bible." And what they said next just shocked me. They said, "What kind of Bible?" And I said, "Well, a holy Bible." And that's all I knew, you know. And so they went down through the, in fact, what they did, they said, "Well, there's," I said, "What do you mean, what kind of Bible?" And they said, "Well, there's all kinds of Bibles. There's a Phillips Bible, there's American Standard Bible, there's a King James Bible, it's the hardest. There's this," and it went through about five different versions. I'd never heard anything about the King James Bible or anything else. And I said, "Well, I'm going to get a King James Bible." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Well, if that's the hardest, and I get that one down, all the rest will be easy." But that term Holy Bible, let me ask you a question. Aren't there people that meet on this planet and they have a book called the Holy Quran? Yes. Right? And aren't there other writings, that the Buddhists have, and I'm sure the Hindus have, and every little religious group, the Mormons, they all have a book, and they all claim that they're what? That they're holy, and that they came from God, correct?
Right, right.
Okay. Amen. Now, I don't mean this bad, guys, but how do we know ours is the real one? Not your prejudice. "Well, I was raised believing the Holy Bible." Well, people were raised believing Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were raised wrong.
Yeah.
Right? And so, really, because here's what I tell people about the Bible. I'll probably say it later this week. This is the only book on the planet that doesn't come from the planet.
Amen.
Everything else comes from here.
Amen.
Including the Book of Mormon and the unholy Koran and everything else. And so, but how do you prove that? There's got to be something different. Don't tell me, "Oh, it's the wisdom of the Bible." I'll bet you. I don't read those other books. I think like the Book of Mormon ranks right up there with the Hobbit, some little fiction stuff and some little creepy people running around. But really, I bet you if you look at the Book of Mormon, I'll bet you'd find some wise sayings. I'll bet maybe even the Koran has some. Like maybe at the end it says "the end," wisest thing they could say. So it's wisdom, okay? No, they all got wisdom in it. Well, there's some history in it. I wouldn't doubt that there's some history in some other books. Well, great men used them. Well, probably somebody could claim that their guys are great, right?
Yeah, right.
So really, if we're just going to, you could put the Bible on a shelf with all the rest of them, and here's what you would hear. Everybody that backs their book would be giving the same recommendations. Have you ever heard a Mormon get up and the reason you should be a Mormon, they give their testimony of how Mormonism helped them? Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what we do about Jesus Christ?
Right. Right.
So you could take the people that say the Book of Mormon is Word of God and take the Book of Mormon out and put Koran in, take the Koran out, put the Bible in, take the Bible out, put some other holy writing in, and everybody makes the same argument. So how do we know that this one really came from God? And guys, I'm going to tell you why it is. This is the one reason, and this establishes the Bible. And that is this. This is the only book on the planet that has fulfilled prophecy.
Amen.
Okay, I'm talking about fulfilled prophecy. Now, some of you were like me. You were raised with the great prophetess Jean Dixon. And she'd prophesy things like, "It's going to be hot this summer, it's going to be cold this winter, it's going to be a lot of rain in the spring." And I always noticed that whenever like something happened, she never said, "This is going to happen." Whenever it happened, I'd hear, "I said that was going to happen." You couldn't find where she said it. Like there was an earthquake in California a couple of weeks ago. See, if Gene Dixon had been around the day after the earthquake, I said this was going to happen. Guys, is there anybody here that could prophesy there's going to be an earthquake in California? There's going to be an earthquake in California, okay?
Yeah.
Just in case you didn't know, so now when that happens, you'll, "Gip said that.
Yeah.
He's a prophet." Yeah. Oh, hey, there's going to be wildfires out west.
Yeah.
There's going to be flooding from the hurricanes.
Yeah.
Okay? So that kind of prophecy, really, really, you can make it up and you could be writing the book and write it, prophesy it, and fulfill it in two chapters. So there's got to be something that's really serious as far as fulfilled prophecy. Now, once you look in 1 Kings chapter 13, now in 1 Kings chapter 12, that's where the Jews became Baptists because they had a split.
Yeah.
If that's not Baptist doctrine, nothing is. And Rehoboam had two tribes. Jeroboam had 10 tribes. And it's 1 Kings chapter 12 is where he puts up the golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. We were in Israel a few years ago, Kathy and I, and the place where this calf was in Dan is still there. Did you ever see like where a building used to stand and you can see the footers where it is? That's what you can see. You see all the footers. The pedestal that this calf was on is still there. Okay? But, and I'm going to tell you something, guys. I know we say this. I hear people say, well, you know, homosexuality is the last thing a nation does that's bad before God judges it. That's not really true. The last thing a nation does before God judges it is bow to another god. You better get this straight. There's one God, and you better bow to Him. And look, if you're going to apologize to a Muslim, or you're going to try not to say something because it might offend somebody's God, that is worship to that God. When you're afraid to offend somebody, you're worshiping them, and you're going to worship God, their God, if you're afraid to offend them. I don't go out and try to offend them, but I'm not saying anything good about somebody else's God, because that's what's... Kathy, where did we see that big golden fat guy? We were coming up, Pennsylvania, we came to an intersection, a traffic light, and there it looked kind of like a Buddha, didn't it? A great big, and this statue had to be 10 to 12 feet tall, and then had four little pinnacles around it. And what I thought was, that must be some kind of whatever their religion that is, that's their temple behind it. Well, behind it was an old closed warehouse. There wasn't anybody. So this was literally on like state property. Or looking over this intersection, some pagan god. That is what's going to bring judgment on this nation. So God sends a man of God, and it says this, look at verse 1. And behold, there came a man, and there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Alright, now let's get the particulars, okay? Because that's what I said. When you want to prophesy, you just go, it's going to be cold this winter, and it's cold. So look, I knew that. Okay, so the first thing we know, this is going on in Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. All right, so you've got a prophecy that is against the altar that was in Bethel. That's two particulars, okay? So you're going to have to, this can't happen any place but Bethel, and it can't happen any place but at this altar. Anything outside of that, this prophecy is not being fulfilled. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. Would you say that's a particular? Yeah. And look at the next one. Josiah by name. Guys, you didn't, this broad, there's these broad prophecies, like I said, going to be cold in the winter. Then you can narrow them down, like the earthquake's going to be in California. But when you go, it's going to be of this guy's line, and this is his name. You just went from kind of like this to pinpoint accuracy. This has got to be against the altar at Bethel. It's got to be a son of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of David, which is would make him a king, and his name is going to be Josiah by name, and upon thee, here it is, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. So you've got to have a man who's born of the house of David. His name is going to be Josiah. He will be the king. He is going to go to Bethel. He's going to go to this altar, and he's going to offer these men, these false priests, on that altar, and men's bones on that altar. That's some particulars. You could have six of those come true, and one of them not, and the prophecy has not been fulfilled, correct?
Right.
All right, now, if you know your Bible, believe it or not, this guy preached to King James, but by the end of the chapter, he gets an NIV. Yeah, take a look. What else did God tell him? He said, as soon as you get done, get out of Dodge, and don't stop and eat, don't stop and drink, and don't even leave the way you came. And an old man of God. Didn't say an old man. It's an old man of God, an old prophet. This guy God used at one time. And look what he says to him. Look at verse 18. This is what happens. Look, what I'm about to read you happens in Bible colleges across this country to 18-year-old kids.
Amen.
They're taught believing their Bible. They believe every word of it. They believe a King James. Then they go to a Bible college and they go, and he said to him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. When this kid went there, did he know what the word of God said?
Yes.
Word of God said, prophesy this prophecy. then get out of town as fast as you can. Don't eat, don't drink, and don't go out the way you came. He knew exactly what the Word of God said until an old man of God put doubt on it, and it cost the kid his life. By the time the chapter's closed, this boy's dead. Oh, he died before he could see the prophecy come true. Well, no, that's really not it. See, if he'd have lived another 50 years after this, he wouldn't have seen this prophecy come true. If he had lived another 100 years after this, he wouldn't have seen this prophecy come true. If he had lived another 200 years, he wouldn't have seen this prophecy come true. If he lived another 300 years, he wouldn't have seen this prophecy come true. Now think about this. 300 years, isn't that older than our country? Aren't we like 247 or something like that? We're 247 years old. I was in Scotland, and I was at this, it was a cathedral, you know, old Scottish cathedral, those great big, it's actually called Greyfriars, and great big, and now look, you know, I joked about Baptist splitting, but that is something we're not, eating and splitting are two things, whichever order. And I'm looking at this, I'm reading this chart about this Presbyterian church. And back in the 1700s or something, they had a split. Now, I didn't know anybody could split but us. But these guys could teach Baptist lessons on splitting. Because when our church is split, doesn't half the church like go far away across the street? Because there's no Bible-believing church in the neighborhood and start a church? This church split, but nobody left. Nobody left. Think of a shoebox, okay? Right, that's the church. And on the top edge is a foyer. And what they did is they built a wall down the center of the sanctuary. And people from one church would come in this side and go in this, the foyer, and go in this way. And people would come in this foyer and go in this way. And they met that way. And I can't remember the date in 1700s when they started, when they split. But they didn't tear the wall down until 1929. Their split was like over 300 years. I said, this church had a split older than my country. I kind of look up those Presbyterians now. We're like minor leaguers compared to them. And so that's a long time. 300 years after this man makes this prophecy, it hasn't come true. It's 350 years later, nothing has happened. Now, after 350 years, if there's anybody around, nobody's going to remember it. They're going to look at the written records. Look at that. That never did come true. Shows the Bible's not the Word of God. But look at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, which is 351 years later. 351 years after this guy prophesies against the altar at Bethel. You got a guy up there that is just really tearing up the place. And look what it says in verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. Is that the right place? And that's the right thing, the altar. And the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, yep, that's the guy, who made Israel to sin had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it to powder, small to powder, and burned the grove. Who did that? Verse 16. And as Josiah. How do you get that? How do you get that? You say, well, they named him Josiah. What? When he's a baby, they knew that 351 years later, he's going to bring it around? You know who he was? He was the house of David. He was the king of Israel. So you've got Josiah, who's the house of David. He's the king. He destroyed the altar that's at Bethel. Now, there were two more things. What were they? Oh, wait a second. How in the world could he possibly offer the priests who were standing there? When he was making this prophecy, these priests are standing there looking at him. Well, they're all dead, right? So that part can't come true. Unless you keep reading. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount. There were graves there. Guess who those graves were for? They were for the very priests that heard that prophecy. The sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed who proclaimed these words. Guys, seven particulars to that prophecy. All seven of them came true 351 years later. I'm going to tell you this. You will not find that fulfilled prophecy in any book that calls itself holy except the Bible. Amen. You won't find fulfilled prophecy in the Book of Mormon. You won't find fulfilled prophecy in the Koran. You won't find it in anything else. All right? And that is what establishes your Bible. There's no way you can do this.
Right.
See, I could write something, I'll tell you what some guy did. I heard a guy actually did this. I tried to think of how he did it. He was a magician. And he went up to a tree and he prophesied, if we cut this tree down, there's something inside the tree, like a little thing with a gold ring in it. Well, how could a guy do that? And they cut the tree down, there it was. And found out that the guy had gone like 30 years earlier and put it there. And then waited for the tree to grow over it, and then it seemed like it was a real prophecy. Okay, but see, he couldn't do that 351 years later. You could write a book and prophesy, and 25 or 30 years later say it came true, and nobody's going to say that because they all know it didn't happen. But there it is, but not 351 years later. Now, look at the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. And in Zechariah chapter 9, now guys, I believe Jesus is God. I believe every Old Testament prophecy that was prophesied, except those that are still in the future, He fulfilled. But again, you understand that there are ways that you can make something look like it really happened. Years ago, you remember the salamander letter that said, you know, Joseph Smith said that this angel spoke to him, and then later they came out and Joseph Smith wrote that it was a white salamander that wrote to him, that spoke to him, not an angel. That was false. This guy had been a Mormon. He was mad at the Mormons. And here's what they did. They looked at the paper, and the paper was the proper age. And the ink was the proper age. And what they found out is this guy go to a library, and here's what these guys do. They take a piece of string, put it in their mouth. Long piece of string, put it in your mouth, get it soaked with saliva. Then while he's looking through a book, you know how you got blank pages at the back of your flyleaf? He put that string right there, right inside, and let it sit and soak into the paper. Then he'd be acting like he's reading. Then he'd just give it the thing a little tug and it'd pull out. So he had the right paper. And he studied and made the ink out of the very stuff that they made the ink out of. And they finally just caught the guy as a fraud. But what I'm saying is you could do that. So, all right, look what it says in Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. All right, Jesus Christ fulfilled that, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think he did what I'm about to tell you. But couldn't he have manipulated that? I mean, if he read that, couldn't he say, hey, guys, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says their king's going to come in on a foal of an ass. Go get me the foal of an ass. When I ride in, somebody's going to go, oh, look, there's a prophecy. He must be the Messiah. I don't believe that's what happened. I believe him coming in was a fulfillment of that prophecy. But take a look at Psalm chapter 22. See if you can figure out where this prophecy goes. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But, I mean really dedicated. Aren't there people that are dedicated enough to blow themselves up? Then if Jesus was a fake and he was being crucified, couldn't he have remembered those words and thought, I'll say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And someone will go back to Psalm 22 and see it and they'll think I'm the Messiah. He'd be too dead to benefit from it. What I'm saying, I don't believe that's what happened. I believe when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was fulfilling that prophecy. In fact, he did do one just to do it. Remember when he walked on the water? Take a look at Job. I think it's chapter 9. I'm just going to guess. Yeah. You know, he had just fed the 5,000. And the apostles didn't get it. They didn't get it because they were mad at him. And you ever just say, you just leave, I'll walk home. So he gets these guys, he says, yeah, you guys take the boat. Well, how are you going to get home? I'll walk home. And he gets across. And he comes walking on the water. And you say, well, that's because he was showing that, you know, he could do it. No. Look what it says clear back in the book of Job. Look at verse 8. Talking about God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. That was a prophecy that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Now, that's pretty good. Hey, guys, watch this. It says, I mean, could you imagine trying to fulfill that one? All right? But take a look at this one. Look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. If you can't find this, right after Micah chapter 4. And look at this prophecy about the birth of the Messiah. Verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. All right, just like that name Josiah, anybody that's going to fake being the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. How could Jesus have manipulated that? How could he know that his mother was going to go to Bethlehem and give birth to him? So this is one that he could not manipulate. But let me show you one thing before we leave. Look at the last word. See the word everlasting? Go over to Habakkuk. Three books to your right. And this is another cross reference in your King James Bible that confirms the deity of Jesus Christ. Here's Habakkuk. He's talking about the Lord, the God of Israel, and he says, verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So Habakkuk says God is from everlasting, and Micah says the Messiah is from everlasting. Who would be Jesus Christ? They are the same. Jesus Christ is everlasting. He didn't come into existence when he was born, and he was never created. Okay, but that word everlasting, modern translations, don't they take it out? They take it out and say from ancient times. Guys, I had a car once that was from ancient times. And I can testify, it was definitely not everlasting. All right, I'm pretty sure my fifth grade teacher was from ancient times. But again, you lose the deity of Jesus Christ. But he couldn't have manipulated that. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 13. Throughout the Old Testament and during the time of Jesus Christ, when the Jews were going to kill somebody, you know how they killed them? They stoned them. That's what they did. They stoned them. Okay? So if you were going to fake a prophecy about the coming Messiah that he's going to die, wouldn't you say, or if you're going to write a prophecy and you thought you were going to, wouldn't you say, somebody's going to be cut off and they're going to stone the Messiah? But look what it says in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And look what it is. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, I'd say your own people are your friends.
Yeah, right.
But how could they know he would die with holes in his hands? Right. Now, let me just give you something on that. The New King James Version. Have you ever heard anybody say this to you? When you say your King James Bible, well, which King James do you use? Do you use a 1611 or 1638 or a 1679 or a 1769? Is that what you use? I use 1611. You say, well, yeah, but is the printing updated, the spelling? Yep, but it's 1611. You say, why? You know, do you guys know what a Colt 1911 is? Okay. Amen. What's caliber? You already said? All right. What was the original caliber? 45. Your pastor just said it's a different caliber than the original, but it's the same gun. So I've got a 1611. But let me tell you, in 1982, the New King James came out. Maybe even some of you think this and stop it. Some of you might even think, well, the New King James is just the King James without the these and the thous. No, it's the King James without the Word of God. And I can show them to you if you want. In the back of my truck, I carry two briefcases full of modern translations for when I teach against them. But I have to have two New King James versions. Because here's what the 1982 says. Look at verse 6. It says, and one shall say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? Now, they changed thine to your, but let's be honest. The prophecy is still there, right? Right. What they didn't tell you is that in 1994, they brought out a revised New King James Version. Now, let me explain the difference between a revision and an addition. If I take a book and have it reprinted, that's an addition. The spelling changes. Like if I change some spelling, that's an addition. A revision is when you change what it said inside. The Understandable History is at the printer, and it's coming out as a fourth edition. Here's what the 1994 says here. And they'll say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" So I've got two New King James Versions, one printed in 1982, one printed in 1994. By the way, the one in 1994 has the Apocrypha in it. Now, you've had somebody badmouth your King James over having the Apocrypha in it when it was first printed in 1611. Every English Bible before the King James had the Apocrypha. But here's what they didn't do with it. They didn't intersperse the 14 books of the Apocrypha within the Old Testament like it was Scripture, like the Roman Catholic Church does. Instead, because some of what's in the Apocrypha is history, like the Maccabean Rebellion. So they put it all together and put it between the Testaments. I've got... Here's the seven reasons why the King James translators did not accept the Apocrypha as Scripture. Not one of them was written in Hebrew. Not one of the writers claimed inspiration. They were never acknowledged by the Jewish church nor sanctified by the Lord. They were not allowed among the sacred books during the first four centuries of the Christian church. They contain fabulous statements which contradict canonical scriptures and themselves, like Antiochus Epiphanes dies three different deaths in three different places. And I read the Apocrypha just to find those. I've got those documented. Once he's getting married in some heathen temple, and they remove the tiles and they throw stones on him. In another one, he falls out of a chariot. He's going down Jerusalem to conquer it, and worms eat him, and his bowels fall out. And I can't remember the third one. Yeah, you can only die so many times. Six, they teach anti-biblical doctrines like prayers for the dead. Oh, maybe that's why the Catholic Church likes it. And sinless perfection. They teach immoral practices like lying, suicide, assassination, and magical incantation. So the King James translators never believed they were Scripture. And eventually, and what, a lot of Bible, you know why they put them in the middle? Because a lot of guys would get their Bibles and then have them rebound and take the Apocrypha out and bind them together. Well, and so now you've got people saying this, and they want to sound sincere. We should put the Apocrypha back in the King James because it was in there in 1611 and it should go back in. Don't think that's a King James Bible believer. That is somebody that's trying to gussy up to the Roman Catholic Church. But what's it doing in a New King James? Because it was never in there. I mean, my New King James 1994 on the front says Holy Bible with Apocrypha. When they put it in a Bible that's never been in, somebody is definitely trying to saddle up to the Roman Catholic Church. So when I see some of the New King James, I say, well, which one do you use? A 1982 or 1994? Look at the Gospel of John. And tell me how Jesus Christ could have faked this one. They're talking about the temple. And look what he says in verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and John chapter 2, verse 19 to verse 20. 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Remember the Beatles? If you do, you're old, you're old. Anyway, you know, when they were over here, 64, 5, 6, something like that, they were very popular. And I think John Lennon is the one that said, "We're more popular than Jesus Christ." And then some guy put 6 rounds in him in New York City. Somebody said, "What do you think of that?" I said, "Well, he's got 3 days to find out if he's better than Jesus Christ." That sucker's still down, people. He is still down. He's a pile of dust today, and he's probably screaming in hell. All right? How do you prophesy, "Kill me, and in 3 days and 3 nights I'll rise again"? And by the way, just keep this in mind, okay? The difference between the word raised and rose. You, from the Old Testament to the New, you have times when somebody died and were raised from the dead. Right? Elisha did it. Peter did it. Right? You know why they were raised? They're dead, and some outside power had to raise them from the dead. But the Bible says, you know what it says, raised Jesus? God raised him. But it said he rose from the dead. You know what that? It's the difference between somebody waking you up in the morning or you rising, waking up yourself. Now, what I'm going to tell you, I can't prove, and I don't teach it as a doctrine, but I'll tell you what I believe. Now, I do believe a couple of things. First off, I think today in the places where they have capital punishment, which I don't like that term, capital punishment. I call it the death sentence. I mean, did you ever punish your kids? Wasn't it intended for them to learn something from it? What do you learn when they kill you? You don't learn anything. So I don't think you're not punishing somebody. It's the death sentence. And I get people say, well, I want them to suffer. Oh, look, the Bible says they have to die. It doesn't say they have to suffer. If they're lost, they're going to suffer for eternity afterwards anyway, right? But I've always believed this. When they had the gas chamber, the electric chair, even the gurneys where they give them the injection. I can tell you this. I saw this in a newspaper a few years ago in Texas. They were going to execute three guys in a row, one after the other, by lethal injection. So they described how they're going to do it. And they say that when they put that needle in your arm, 10 seconds later, you're gone. You're dead. So they said they're going to bring the guy in, first guy in, on the gurney, put the needle in his arm. You're dead in 10 seconds, but they leave it in for 60 to make sure. Then when they pronounce him dead, they take the needle out, wheel him out, bring the new guy in, you ready for this? Put on a clean needle. I go, what's this guy, if they use the same needle, what's this guy going to catch in 10 seconds or less that's going to kill him? I mean, oh, look, he died in 8. It must have been the needle. And they were three times they're putting in clean needles. And I thought, man, there are some junkies in Central Park, New York, would love them two clean needles, all right? But I believe this. When they're going to bring that guy on his last day, they're walking him down to the electric chair or whatever, I think those guards are probably two of the biggest guys they got. Because you know, this guy knows he's not going to escape the prison. But I'll bet you some of those guys haul off and nail some of those guards. Hit them, sucker punch them, and then run down the hallway and just grab a hold of something because they can at least live for another 30 or 60 seconds. And I really believe this. Probably a bunch of those guys got strapped into a chair before they died. We're already bleeding. I mean, some guard brother went, poof, come. You know, I believe that. But think about this. You have a public crucifixion where all somebody's got to do is hit a guard and the guy can disappear into the crowd. And I've always thought that the Roman soldiers that were attending all of the crucifixions had to be some tough characters. They're like special forces because they had to make sure this guy never got away. Now, you know the political turmoil that could have come from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I personally believe this. I believe they had probably two of the biggest Roman soldiers they had, probably veterans of this kind of thing. And I think when they were about to put him on the cross, those two guys, one grabbed Jesus by each arm and got ready for the biggest fight of their life. Now, I'm only saying this, can't prove it. But I think he said this. Let go. And they don't even know why they did. But they let go. And I don't believe anybody put Jesus on the cross. I believe he walked over, laid down, and said, do your work, guys. You say, why? Why do you say that? Because he said, didn't he say, I am the good shepherd? And the good shepherd does what? Lays down his life. It isn't taken. He lays it down voluntarily. You know why? These are my keys. These are my keys to my truck. If one of you take this, is, if they had put him on the cross, they would have taken his life. But he laid it down. Okay? If you take my keys from me, 3 days from now when I want to leave, I got to find you and get my keys back because you what? Took them. But he said, If I lay them right here, and they don't move 3 days from now when I got to go, I come over. Say, how'd you know they were there? That's where I laid them. Jesus Christ is going to be back in 3 seconds. You guys, I'll just lay it down here. So you're not going to let us take your life? No. I'll lay it down because I'm going to be back in 3 days to pick it back up. Amen. All right. 3 days and three nights, brother. And that's what he did. So the fact that, and those prophecies confirm that the one in Zechariah 9 about the colt, the one in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think there's a chick track that documents 33 different prophecies that were fulfilled with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't shock me at all if you went and found two or three more. All right? But what I'm saying is this. That's not found in any other book. Amen. That kind of prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, is not found in any other book. In fact, one of the things I tell people, what good is a religion if it can't get the founder out of a hole in the ground? Amen. Wouldn't you say this? Of all Mormons, wouldn't Joseph Smith be the most important one? Yeah. Of all Muslims, wouldn't Muhammad be the most important one? Of the Jehovah's Witnesses, wouldn't Judge Rutherford, who started, wouldn't he be the most important one? Buddha, wouldn't he be the most important Buddhist? You understand today, Joseph Smith is a pile of dust. Muhammad is a pile of dust. Judge Rutherford is a pile of dust. Buddha's is a rather large pile of dust. And in Israel today, there's an empty tomb. You know, we went to that tomb, and you say, you really believe that's a tomb? Yeah, I do. I sure don't believe it's the one the Catholic Church built a church over. But let me tell you what they did. First off, that tomb is not in the graveyard. The graveyard is 3 miles away on the other side of the city. That tomb is in a garden. It's all by itself. And you remember it said no man had been laid there before? All right, now we bury somebody and we're done. Yeah, of course nobody laid there before. What they used to do is immediately after a death, they would bury somebody, and then within a year or something, they would come and get him out and rebury them someplace else. And when they found that empty tomb that is over there, they had forensic scientists come in and dust it. They have found that no human, there's no DNA in there that anybody had ever begun to decay in that tomb. But doesn't it say he got a new tomb where never man laid? So yeah, I believe that's a tomb. But look, if that's not the tomb, I don't care if they buried 14 goats in Jesus' tomb after he came up. You understand? He left an empty tomb 3 days and three nights later. So that's how we know Christianity works. It worked for him. Mormonism didn't work for Joseph Smith. Mohammedism, the Islam, didn't work for Muhammad. All right, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they couldn't get their man out of the ground. So our God rose from the dead. He was not raised. Nobody came by and laid hands on him. He rose from the dead. So your Bible has fulfilled prophecy. And that's what it could only come from divinity. It could only come from God. And that's why our book is the Holy Bible. And all those other holies, those are lies. Those are false statements, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a break. Father, we thank you for the Holy Bible. And really, God, we don't call it the Holy Bible. We talk about the Bible, and it's all right. But it is indeed the Holy Bible. Your touch has made it holy. It is your words. It is your mind on